All right. Well, you know, Tony and Bob and I have the hazardous duty of speaking after lunch, speaking in the afternoon. People are settled in. They're just sort of relaxing a little bit tired. Your minds are prone to wander a little bit. And it's happened to me before at a GS conference in Dallas a few years back, sitting in the front row. I was sitting on the front row because I was there with Bernie Hunsucker. He sits in the front row everywhere we go. And sitting on the front row, and Dr. Rademacher is speaking. And he says something, I guess, that makes my mind go down a rabbit trail. My mind begins to wander a little bit. And then in the subconsciousness of my thinking, I actually hear my name being called. And you know how something that takes 3 seconds seems like 10 minutes sometimes? Well, I realize now it's Dr. Rademacher calling my name. And I thought, first of all, hey, that's pretty good. Dr. Rademacher knows my name. He's been in our church a couple of times, spoken. Of course he knows my name. And then it dawned on me, no, you've got a name tag the size of a license plate hanging around your neck. He doesn't remember you, but he can read. So then my next thought is, oh my goodness, he's asking me a question. And then I realize that he's expecting me to answer this question. And I'm still in a fog, and I hear the question, and where do we find that, Donnie? Where do we find that truth? And I'm still in this fog. I'm halfway back from the rabbit trail. And I look over to my wife, and she's pointing at her Bible. And so I take my Bible, and I go, he said, that's right, Donnie, we find it in the Word of God. That was a close call. And just so you can relax and put your mind at ease, I will not ask you a question. I will not call your name, ask your question, so your rabbit trails are safe. In the Bible. Does free grace encourage discipleship? Does free grace encourage discipleship? This is the shortest session of all because the answer is yes, and we'll just take questions later. Yes, I do. I submit to you that free grace theology absolutely encourages discipleship. Assurance of salvation and a proper understanding of future rewards are keys that are emphasized in the phrase free grace theology. And I believe that when you have the assurance of your salvation and you have the motivation of eternal rewards, that you will be encouraged in your walk of discipleship as well. So I do believe free grace encourages discipleship. Now we have to answer one question before we can really get to the answer that we are looking for, and that is, what is free grace theology? And there are three basic points to free grace theology, and that is the receiving of eternal life is an absolutely free gift of God by believing on Jesus Christ for it. Jesus Christ is uniquely qualified to offer that gift because of who he is and what he did. By him being himself God in the flesh and dying and been raised from the dead, he's uniquely qualified to offer this gift to all who will believe on him. He actually gives the gift of eternal life absolutely free. The second point is the assurance of our eternal destiny. That is, it's based solely on Jesus' promises to the believer and not on looking to our works, our experiences, or our behavior. I know I have eternal life because that's God's promise. And sometimes when I've spoken and I've told people, I know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. And I've had people tell me, well, that's a very arrogant statement. You must think really highly of yourself. I said, no. I said, please don't misunderstand. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. It has absolutely nothing to do with the quality of me or my life or my ability to perform in a certain way that makes me acceptable to God. It's because I believe God, who cannot lie, and he has promised me eternal life if I trust Jesus Christ. And I have trusted Christ. I believed on him. And the third point is that believers are accountable for our actions before God and will be judged at the Bema seat to determine our eternal rewards, but not our eternal destiny. So we're going to take the last two of these and answer the question, does free grace theology encourage discipleship? You know, when you build something, when you build a house, you start with a foundation, don't you? And once you've laid that foundation, then you're able to build from the foundation up. You do not start with the roof until later on. That's one of the last things you do. And then the foundation becomes the first step. It becomes the thing that everything else is built upon. And so we have the necessity to make sure that our foundation is right. If not, we're going to have a difficulty. So I believe the assurance of salvation is foundational to discipleship. If we don't have the right foundation, have the right order, we'll have difficulty like this has. I actually took this picture on a vacation one year, and we're down in Myrtle Beach, and they have this tourist trap here. And so this is what it looks like when your foundation isn't correct. The foundation doesn't go on top. When it does, you see the rest of the house is susceptible to failure. The cracks and all the things are a part of that. So the foundation for discipleship, the sound foundation for spiritual maturity, is the assurance of our salvation. That assurance becomes foundational. You know, the greatest ADD that you can have, the most crippling, is not attention deficit disorder, it's assurance deficit disorder. And so we have to make sure that we understand the security of our salvation, the assurance of our salvation, and only then we can begin building. Otherwise, we're going to look a lot like that in our Christian life. And what I want us to do is go to Colossians chapter 1. We're reading in Colossians chapter 1 and see how this works. In the epistles, Paul especially typically does the first half of his epistle establishing some type of truth. And then on the basis of that truth, making practical application. And that is, he established the assurance of our salvation. And based on that assurance and our position in Christ, then he builds upon practical application. So even in Paul's way that he organizes in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, the epistles that he writes, we see that assurance of salvation is foundational to spiritual maturity or to discipleship. So we have Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the faith which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Now, Paul is emphasizing something especially here as he's writing to the believers in Colossae, and that is he gives thanks for them. He says he gives thanks for them for two reasons. One is their faith in Jesus Christ, and the second is their love for all the saints. "I have this confidence in you, and I give thanks to the Lord for you, because I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." Now, on what basis did the Colossian believers have this faith in Jesus Christ? And I believe the faith in Jesus Christ is not only the faith of salvation, but the faith of continuing in their walk of faith in Jesus Christ and their love for the saints. And what we have in this are marks of discipleship. There are two critical aspects of spiritual maturity, or two critical aspects of discipleship. And one is horizontal, the other is vertical. And that's what Paul is talking about. He said, "I give thanks to God because I heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints." Their faith in Jesus Christ is they were saved by faith, lived by faith, sanctified by faith. The grace by which we receive eternal life is the same grace in which we live. And so we are not saved by faith and made sanctified by works, made mature in Christ by keeping the law, but by walking in faith in Christ. And he says so in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the vertical aspect of the reason Paul was given thanks for the Colossian believers. And here now is the horizontal. "And your love for all the saints." And this is related especially directly to discipleship by the words of the Lord himself. He said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then in 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And so we see that in Paul's writing to these believers in Colossae, he gave thanks to God for these two things that were true about them: their faith in Jesus Christ, their continuing faith in Jesus Christ, and their love for all the saints. Now, the reason that Paul could give them this commendation, and the reason for their faith and love for all the saints, is included for us in the text. Notice what he says in verse 5. because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The foundation or the reason for the Colossians' faith and love, their faith, their continuing faith in Christ, and their love for all the saints was their hope. Was their hope. The cause and effect relationship is often overlooked in this text. He said, in verse 3, we give thanks to God the our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith of Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Because of the hope. So there's a cause and effect relationship. Why did these Colossian believers excel in their continuing faith in Christ and their love for the saints? It was because of their assurance of their salvation, because of the assurance they had, because of the hope they had laid it for them in heaven. Now, this cause and effect relationship isn't always so clear in some translations. In the New King James, it's there, but it doesn't jump out at you. But it does in other translations. We have this same text recorded for us and translated in the NIV version. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. They have this faith and hope because it springs from, they have this faith and love because it springs from the hope they have laid up for them in heaven. You have in the Derby translation, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ continually when praying for you. Having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have towards all the saints on account of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens. And then in the NET translation, it says, we always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Your faith and love have arisen from the hope laid up for you in heaven. And then today's NIV version says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the people, the faith and love that spring from your hope stored up for you in heaven. So obviously, the foundation for their discipleship and their spiritual maturity in these two critical aspects of discipleship was because of their assurance of what was laid up for them in heaven. The hope that they have. Now, you and I have to understand that the biblical use of the word hope is quite different than the use of hope that we have, that we use today. For example, many, many people were hoping that the Atlanta Falcons were going to win that Super Bowl. That's an expectation that has the possibility of being denied. But the biblical hope is an expectation that cannot be denied. That's the big difference. It is equivalent to the word assurance. So you could, in most ways, in most places, at most times, when you see the word hope in the scriptures, read in the word assurance, the use of hope. So we see it in the scriptures like this. The word hope is used in the scriptures, not in a subjective sense, but in an objective sense. It expresses the assurance that what God has promised, we will have. We will realize what God has promised. God cannot lie. The biblical hope is not a desire that can be disappointed. Hope does not disappoint, Romans 5:5. We speak of the assurance of hope in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. You have the faith as the grounds of assurance, but hope is the expression of that assurance. And then you have Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And 1 Peter 1:21, the believer's hope and faith are in God. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, we have a hope that's attached to God's promises, and it is a God who cannot lie. And Romans chapter 14, verse 18, same thing. Look over in Hebrews real quickly. Take the time to look at one specific verse. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, look in verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Hebrews 10, 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's why we have the assurance. That's why we have the hope. The hope, the expectation that will not be denied, because it is God who has promised and he cannot lie. So the God who promised cannot lie. Hope comes through the scriptures. We read in Romans 15:4. So hope produces perseverance. Romans chapter 8, verse 25. So we keep on going. And we see that this idea of hope, the assurance of salvation, lays the foundation. But to grow, we must learn more about who we are in Christ. We have this assurance of our position in Christ, which makes it possible for us to continue in discipleship and go on to spiritual maturity in the experience of our practice. And so we want to see the foundation that is laid, that is the assurance that we have, and from that assurance springs spiritual maturity and discipleship. We'll look at it this way. In Colossians chapter 3, you just turn over there to Colossians chapter 3 and follow along with this if you want to. In Colossians chapter 3, we see these key words. And these key words in Colossians chapter 3 are expressing the believer's position in Christ. This is something that you and I did not work to gain. We don't have to earn these truths of us in Jesus Christ. These things happen to us without even our knowledge when we trusted Jesus Christ our Savior. We were raised with Him, Colossians chapter 3. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. We died with Him. That's our identification with Jesus Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ. Christ is our life. And when He appears, we shall appear with Him. Those are things that we are assured of because that's God's promise. That's the foundation upon which our Christian life is built. That's the foundation upon which our discipleship grows. And then in Colossians, continuing on in chapter 3, we have some key verbs. These things are the practical holiness or the sanctification, discipleship, that follows from our position in Christ. And that is that we are to seek those things that are ours in Christ, those things above. To set our minds on those things. We're to put to death our members which are on the earth. We're to put off all these things and we're to not lie. And so we see this comes through transition. What we have here in this column on the right is not the same as this column on the left. And this column on the right did not make these things true. This is discipleship verses here. And that discipleship did not make this assurance true. This assurance made this discipleship possible. And so in Colossians chapter 3, we have the transition. We go from the key words that we see here that are a part of our assurance in Christ, and we see the things that are our practical sanctification, our experiential and our practice sanctification. And the reason that these are possible is because these things are true first. On the basis and the foundation of this assurance, then we have the transition from that assurance to this practice. What is true of us in our position in Jesus Christ, in our ongoing walk with Him, in our ongoing love for the saints, our ongoing things that are all part of discipleship, are made possible because of these truths here. And notice in Colossians it says, then for this reason, we're to do these things. Therefore, for that reason, we're to do these things. And since for this reason, we're to do these things. And the word since means an explanation for an action. These actions are explained by this truth. These actions do not ever make this truth possible or bring it into question. These are true because these are God's promise to us. And these are true when we as a believer understand the firm foundation upon which our lives are built and we transition into these practical applications in discipleship. One of the things that Lordship Salvation cannot do, and one of the ways they miss the mark of discipleship, is they have no way of explaining the progress of the believer's life. If these things have to be true of you in order for you to know that this is true of you, where's the time for growth? Where's the time for that maturing process? Maturing process in life as well as in spiritual life requires time. And so the Lordship Salvation message, the message that fails to distinguish between the offer of salvation and the offer and the call to discipleship, does not make that distinguishing mark and that point. And it is a weak point for them, in fact, all together. So we see the key words, the key verbs, and these action verbs are possible because of these things that we have here. So then we put on, in Colossians chapter 3, In verse 12 on through verse 17, what do? We put on these things. As the elect of God, we put on tender mercies. We put on love. We do all these things that are part of discipleship on the basis of the assurance that we have of our faith in Jesus Christ. So we have this summary. Hope or assurance stimulates faith and love. Colossians 1. Hope or assurance motivates rejoicing or joy. Hope, assurance, encourages boldness of speech. Hope or assurance brings us closer to God. Hope or assurance motivates purity. Hope or assurance makes it possible for us to be presented holy and blameless before the Lord. And that's what we're going to look on next, because that segues into the second point of why free grace theology encourages discipleship. First, because the teaching of assurance, from which we have the foundation for the building of the Christian life. And the second is the eternal rewards. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. And you who once were alienated, the enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This verse, these verses in Colossians chapter 1 are sometimes considered problem verses. They're not problem verses unless you misunderstand it. And then there's a big problem. They're the precious truth of God's revelation. They're not problems at all. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, what you have to understand in the conditional aspect that's given here, the conditional phrase that's given here, is that the verse is not talking about maybe or maybe you're not going to enter into God's presence. That's not a question. That's the assurance that we have because that's God's promise. What is in question in Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, is how you're going to be presented before him in his presence. It's talking about a believer's prospect of being presented in a positive way at the bema, at the judgment seat of Christ. And you notice here how assurance and the rewards, the assurance and hope and rewards all go together. He has done what? He has reconciled us in the body of his flesh. That's accomplished. And in that reconciliation work of Jesus Christ, we receive the benefit because we have believed on him for eternal life. Now, we who have been reconciled could be presented before him holy and blameless if we do what? Continue. Continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast. We could use the words assured. Not moved away from the hope or the assurance of the gospel. And so that's a continuing factor. And the continuing factor is what God will reward when we stand before him. He wants us to be able to stand before him holy and blameless. Well, I thought being holy and blameless with the Lord was a given. And everybody would stand holy and blameless before the Lord. Well, one of the reasons that this is misunderstood is because the idea of holy and blameless sometimes is taken as being absolute aspects. But the idea of holy and blameless here is not of an absolute nature, because these qualifications are being presented before him in this way if we continue steadfast and unmoved, not wavering from the hope we have in the gospel. These qualifications of holy and blameless are the same qualifications you have for elders in the church. And if holy and blameless then was to be taken in the absolute sense, you'd have no elders in the church. You'd have no pastors, you'd have no elders, you'd have no deacons in the church, because you'll find no person who is absolutely in their practice on this side of eternity holy and blameless. And so it's not that that's an aspect of absoluteness, but God wants to present us this way and will present us this way if we continue in the things of discipleship. We know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Matthew 10, 42, and whoever gives one of the least little ones only a cup of cold water in my name, in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. If we give this cup of water in the name of the Lord as a disciple, then we're never going to lose that reward. See, rewards aren't just for the Billy Grahams of the world or the Bob Wilkins of the world. The rewards are for any believer in Jesus Christ who walks in discipleship in any manner. God rewards it all. When we come to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be shocked to see those who shine brightest there, because they'll be the ones who, they didn't receive the limelight. They didn't receive the applause. They didn't receive the attention, but they had the attention of the Lord. The Lord saw that cup of cold water. The Lord saw that act of kindness. The Lord saw that gospel tract. The Lord saw that work of faith. The Lord saw that love for the saints. And He rewards completely. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. The Lord said in Revelation 22:12, Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. The Lord delights to reward us. The Lord delights to give us the kingdom. And if we continue steadfast, we will be presented before the Lord, holy and blameless, in such a manner that we can be rewarded for the things done in this life. And that evaluation, it'll be rewarded for us for sure. So I think we have this summation. The question is, does free grace theology encourage discipleship? And the answer is yes, for two reasons. The assurance of our salvation is the foundation from which a life of discipleship is built. Therefore, free grace theology encourages discipleship by teaching and emphasizing this important doctrine. By promising eternal rewards to faithful believers, God is motivating us to continue in discipleship. Therefore, free grace theology encourages discipleship by teaching and emphasizing this important doctrine. Free grace theology is not limited to a group of people. Free grace theology is not a system we worship. Free grace theology is naturally born from a simple exegesis of the Scriptures, the looking in the Word of God and letting the Word of God speak for itself to us, the truth of God by which we come to faith in Jesus Christ and grow in discipleship and are motivated by the things of assurance and the things of rewards. There are many other motivations, but in these two ways, there's no doubt that free grace theology encourages discipleship. We may be accused of not doing that, but the fact of the matter is, until you have the foundation, you cannot build the superstructure. Until the foundation is secure, discipleship is impossible. You're thwarted in your growth and spiritual maturity if you're always constantly wondering, questioning, and doubting your salvation. Once you've got that taken care of on the basis of God's Word, you spring from that ground to maturity. The assurance of our salvation is the ground from which the seeds of discipleship will grow. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, thank You for Your wonderful truth to us that assures us that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life receive that very gift of God, the life that is eternal indeed. We thank You, Father, that that is something we never have to question or wonder about, that we understand our frailties and our tendency sometimes to doubt and to wonder. We thank You for Your Word that can bring us back to the foundational truth of assurance. Thank You, Father, that You are a God who rewards, that You are faithful. Not only can You not lie, Lord, You are faithful as well. You're faithful to all Your promises, including the promise that You reward those who faithfully serve You, who walk in Your truth, who continue in faith, and who have love for the saints. Father, thank You that You are a rewarder of those who diligently walk in Your truth. May we have the clarity of our mind that we may be able to grow spiritually and to be able to glorify You in all things. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
For more resources, visit faithalone.org.